In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Today's gospel is about the multitude that was fed with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, the miracle that Christ had performed. And we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, and we've talked about it many times prior. Today, I want to speak about maybe piggybacking off of what we talked about last Sunday. Last Sunday, we spoke about God's humility. The gospel account was when they asked our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he responded and said to them, unless you be converted like one of these little children, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. That was last Sunday's gospel during the liturgy. Last night's gospel was when our Lord Jesus Christ told a parable about being invited to a banquet. Don't sit in the highest places. Sit in the lowest places. And the master of the house, or whoever invited you, is going to bring you up to a higher level. And he says, when you throw a banquet, like a dinner or a party, don't just invite those that can invite you back, but invite those that cannot. The blind, the lame, the maimed. Anyway, all of this kind of captures the essence of humility. Last Sunday we talked about God's humility. Today I want to talk about and continue the virtue of humility. Because it's not just one of the greatest virtues, but it leads to other greater spiritual benefits. Saint Silouan, he says, the more you humble yourself, the greater the gifts you will receive from God. And you're going to find this teaching entrenched in patristic tradition. Saint Basil, for example, he sees humility as the virtue of virtues, like the pinnacle of virtues. Saint John Chrysostom, he refers to humility as the mother of all good, or the beginning and the end of virtue. Saint Silouan, he says, humility procures the love of the Lord and it attracts the grace of the Holy Spirit. Well, we always want the Holy Spirit to be working and to be empowered in us. And in order to do so, we have to work towards humility. If you look at, let's say, the dictionary definition of humility, it might say something like unassuming or unpretentious. But theologically, it means an honest and contrite recognition of one's shortcomings, of one's weaknesses, together with focusing on the mercy of God. Well, that's what I do when I repent. I remember my lowliness and I reflect on God's greatness and mercy. According to the scripture, humility is associated with a humbled and broken heart. We know that from Psalm 50. St. John Climacus says, it's a constant forgetfulness of one's achievements, so we are not focused on our accomplishments. It's a great gift that God has given us for whatever we've achieved in the world, but we don't focus on it. We forget. St. Isaac the Syrian, he says, a humble man is he who possesses in secret something worthy of pride and does not pride himself, but in his thought he reckons it as dust. So though he has something that's worthy of recognition, he considers himself dust and ashes. Saint Silouan believes that we should be blaming nobody but ourselves and consider even being loathsome in front of God. Loathsome, like it means hateful, unworthy. We should consider ourselves in that way as we stand before God. Now, we know that pride repels the grace of the Holy Spirit. Pride pushes that away. Well, what's the only antidote? What's the only medicine to that is the opposite of pride, which is humility. Humility is also the desire to be able to see the good in other people, which many of us don't want to do that. Because when we compare ourselves to their good, we fall short and we feel bad about ourselves. But true humility is to be able to recognize what's good in other people. Christ-like humility is Remember the term kenosis? An emptying, a self-emptying. And this is what we discussed last week about God's emptying himself as one of the greatest acts of condescension, greatest acts of humility. So this kind of humility is a denial of oneself. And what is it that God did? Well, he became flesh. He was born among animals in a barn. The creator of the universe taking on the human nature, which he created himself, which is a divine act of humility. And Christ's entire life was filled with humility, including his passion and his death and his burial. God himself, we know him as the King of Glory, allowed himself to be slapped and spit upon and mocked and imprisoned for some time and nailed to the cross, and that he accepted all of this dishonor willingly. Why? On account of his unconditional love for mankind. That's extreme humility. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. Elder Sofrony writes, the scripture declares that God is love, but we might want to take it a step further and say that God is humility. God captures the essence of humility and who he is and what he has done and what he continues to do. Remember how we talked about, I think last week, about what kind of a God puts up with us after everything we've done? He's still long-suffering. Why? Is it because he's a weak God? Is it because he wants our approval? No. The opposite of that. Is because he's a loving, merciful, kind, patient, compassionate, merciful God. If I were to tell you that humility is divine, then what would pride be? Satanic. Satanic, right? Humility characterizes the person of Christ. Pride characterizes the Antichrist. I mean, pride alone was the cause of Lucifer's fall from grace. We talked about that last week. His egotistical self sought his own needs, and he wanted to be great. He had a lack of gratitude, and he wanted to be equal to God. There's a sharp contrast between the pride of Lucifer and the humility of the Son of God. The one was created to sit at the pinnacle of the creation. We're talking about Lucifer. But because of his ego and his self-love, he remained dissatisfied and wanting to be gaining equality with God. The other is God himself, right? The glorious only begotten Son of God who sits at the right hand of his Father, who emptied himself, and as it says in St. Paul's Philippians, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Christ-like humility. That's the only victory over pride. Christ-like humility. Now, we are capable of conquering pride only if we're able to subdue our own selfish will and to deny it, which takes a little work. And being able to set the needs of others as a priority. That's how we can conform to the divine image in which we were created. To imitate the humility of Christ is not something small. It's a big task and requires effort, and it's not something that's going to be gained overnight. If we were to start and wage war against pride, in order to do so, we have to identify who the enemy is. So the passion of pride is, we can say, an abnormal self-love or self-absorption. And that a lot of times goes unrecognized. It's easier to find pride in other people. We spoke about that last night, that, you know, pride is not something that can easily be identified. It's something that's hidden. And that's why the devil uses it so cleverly. You know, there are some people, we use the example that if anyone were to say to you, I'm a humble man, that just doesn't gel well. That's not okay. That's someone who is entrenched in pride. to be able to say that I'm a humble man. I can say to you, I think that you practice great humility. But you can't say of yourself, I'm a humble person. So it's easy to overlook one's own pridefulness and easy to find the pride in other people. St. John Climacus says, most of the proud, they never really discover their true selves. They think they've conquered their passions and they find out how poor they really are only after they die. They don't realize it at the time that they're living in such sinful pride. If left unchecked, the passion of pride can lead to a disorder that we call narcissism. And narcissism is extreme self-absorption, right? Just focused on oneself and one's own needs and wanting to put one first in everything. And it's pretty pathological because the self wants to elevate itself over and against others. Narcissism. In Orthodox theology, the self is that which is to be subdued or denied. So how do we deal with this passion? We'll come to the end, but how do we deal with it? Well, the fathers say, try to maintain a low opinion of yourself, despite your accomplishments, by accusing yourself and blaming yourself when it comes to offenses committed against God and committed against man. Accuse yourself. So if there's any kind of contention between you and another, then evaluate yourself and your relationship in that contention and what you've done, rather than placing the blame on the other. Finding reasons by which we can accuse ourselves should not be difficult. Why? Because all have sinned and all have offended God and their neighbors in one way or another. So you're going to find that you are responsible for certain actions. Righteous Job says, therefore, I despise myself and I repent in dust and ashes. Right? That's a deep humility in Job's prayer. And it was acceptable before God that he says, I despise myself and I repent in dust and ashes. But we have to make kind of an honest examination of our own conscience. We're always going to find grounds of being guilty of something, that we've done something wrong, and we have to make amends. It is our responsibility to make amends. And again, to focus on the positive points and the accomplishments of others. That's our responsibility. St. Dorotheus of Gaza, he says, humility is to hold my brother to be wiser than myself, and in all things to rate him higher than myself, and simply to put oneself below everyone. So my brother is better than me in everything. He is more intelligent. He is more capable. He is more whatever. I am below him. Saint Silouan says, a certain deacon once told me that Satan had appeared to him and said, I like proud men and they belong to me. You are proud, and I shall take you to myself, the devil is saying to the deacon. But the deacon answered Satan and said, I am the worst of men. And then the devil straightway vanished. It's a story told by Saint Silouan. That's all it takes, is a true and deep humility, and the devil will vanish from before us. And the Lord teaches that humility is the way towards exaltation. Last night's gospel, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be what? Exalted. Christ-like humility. It's the only way to contain this, we can call a widespread evil. It's a widespread evil that is left unchecked and left unnoticed. Pride. And it corrupts the world today in every fashion. We won't get into all that. Each believer must begin with himself, searching the depths of his own heart in a true repentance. And this is how we can personally combat the demonic forces that focus on the sin of pride. May our Lord Jesus Christ help us understand the scripture in the last couple of weeks that have focused on the virtue of humility, the virtue of humility which God captured perfectly and taught us how to be so. And I hope that we at least make it a work in progress, because as we agreed, it's not something that I'm going to accomplish overnight, but it's something I can chip away at under the guidance of my spiritual guide. And it's something that's going to be important for us to work on our spiritual journey. Because if we're stuck in our own egos, it's hard to move past it. Even though we're not recognizing it from the beginning, maybe a spiritual guide can help with that. But we can't move forward. So it's something that has to kind of be stripped away slowly by spiritual reading, by fasting, by the Eucharist, and by the sacrament of confession. To the glory of His holy name, and glory be to God forever.